Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Today, the lectionary offers us a parable about the need to pray always and not to lose heart. Jesus tells of a widow seeking justice from an unjust judge. Interestingly, Jesus does not place her at the city gate where judges gave rulings. She's not imagined pleading her case at trial. No, Jesus describes a woman who laces up her tennis shoes, tracks the judge down wherever he happens to be in town, and states her demands. He turns her away, but that does not deter her. She does the same thing tomorrow and the day after, over and over, until the judge can't stand it anymore. She demands justice. Finally, he gives in, not because her argument has persuaded him, not because he has finally been moved to act morally, but just because she bugs the life out of him. Perhaps it shouldn't surprise us that the one who confessed, "I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone," acts in his own self-interest just to get her off his back. She gets her justice, he gets peace and quiet, and all of it happens outside of the courtroom. But what does this have to do with prayer? Well, Jesus says that if a corrupt judge can be persuaded by a widow, how much more can our good God be persuaded to grant justice? Jesus says, "And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them." Isn't it interesting that when Jesus wants to teach his disciples about persevering in prayer, he doesn't describe a widow who sits quietly in her bedroom with her hands folded and eyes closed, opening her heart privately before God. Instead, he describes her out and about pestering a power broker until she gets what is owed her. And isn't it interesting that when she is granted justice, it's not through the expected channels? The judge relents apart from any official court ruling. Now, this parable is about the need to pray always and not to lose heart. So what does it tell us about the nature of prayer and even about what counts as prayer? Now, certainly the story is not meant to discount those times of private prayer when we are alone in our rooms with our hands folded. In fact, elsewhere, Jesus advocates for praying in private. But this parable might expand our understanding of what prayer is. Is it possible that our appeals to those who exploit and abuse are in themselves a prayer unto God? Could the work we do to try to make change in the world double as our prayers for there to be change in the world? Could our demand that those in power act more justly? Could our appeals that those in power show more mercy be their own forms of "on earth as it is in heaven"? Jesus' parable concludes with a question, perhaps foreshadowing how weary his disciples will grow from unanswered prayers. He says, "And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" When Jesus returns, will anyone even be bothering to pray anymore? Bothering to pester the power brokers? Or will we have just given up? Will Jesus find faith, or merely find weary masses with hands sore from pounding locked doors and feet sore from pounding pavement. Notably, and perhaps unfortunately, Jesus' parable isn't meant to explain how prayer works. Wouldn't we love to know that? How do we get our prayers answered in a timely manner? Please tell us, Jesus. Instead, the parable is simply meant to encourage disciples to keep after it, to pray even when the results we're wanting aren't taking shape. Eventually, things will break toward justice. Most of us know Selma, Alabama, because of Bloody Sunday and the Edmund Pettus Bridge. We know about Sheriff Jim Clark's brutality and how in 1965, Dr. King negotiated safe passage for the march from Selma to Montgomery. But we're perhaps less familiar with the lead up to that national attention. Long before Dr. King and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference came to town with all their clout and big spotlight, the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, or SNCC, diligently worked to get black people registered to vote because as of 1963, fewer than 1% of the 15,000 eligible black voters in the county were registered. Anybody here remember 1963? Some of you do. Not that long ago. Now, SNCC's work included Freedom Mondays, which occurred on the 2 days a month that the county registrar's office was actually open. And Selma's black citizens would line up and wait all day for their turn to register, only to be met with impossible literacy tests. Now, John Lewis wrote about these long days before Selma ever made the headlines in his book, Walking with the Wind, and I want to read an excerpt for you today. He says, "What tends to be forgotten among the dramatic photographs and news accounts of the moments of violence that erupted, what tends to be forgotten during the civil rights era were the days and days of uneventful protest that took place outside these courtrooms and jails. People silently walked a picket line for hours on end, or sang freedom songs from dawn to dusk, or simply stood in line at a door they knew would not be opened, hour after hour, day after day. The patience and persistence it took to endure those countless hours of weary boredom in stifling heat or bone-chilling cold is as admirable as the bravery it took to face the billy clubs of those deputies. Waiting, keeping the pressure on by simply maintaining a relentless presence. That would become the rhythm of our days in Selma. The courthouse workers would see the black people coming and the registrar would put an out to lunch sign in the window and that lunch would last all day. Many days the people would stand out there from morning to night and not a single one would get through the doors. Other days, one or two might be let in, maybe a handful, and they'd be given a literacy test, fail it, and come out empty-handed. It was the footage from Bloody Sunday that served as a turning point in the civil rights movement because it galvanized public opinion. It led to the passage of the Voting Rights Act that same year. We might remember Dr. King's contribution, but it was the everyday people of Selma who showed up peacefully again and again, demanding what was just, who set the stage for King to bring the nation's eyes to the situation. The everyday people of Selma were like the widow who continued to ask until something changed. They put their livelihoods, reputations, and bodies on the line to show the world another way. And eventually, they did receive some degree of justice. Not because Sheriff Clark was persuaded, not because he suddenly became a moral man, but because it finally became too inconvenient to deny these people what was owed them. At the age of 96, my great-aunt Wilma won Tiffin, Ohio's Peacemaker Award. Some of you may remember Wilma Farmer, wife of Reverend Dr. Clifford Farmer. Cliff would definitely want you to remember he was a doctor. He was the pastor here at Bethlehem from 1962 to 1970. And Cliff passed away in 2009, but after his retirement, he and Wilma moved to a Catholic retirement village in Ohio. And there, the preacher's wife became an honorary nun, volunteering in the Franciscan Earth Literacy Center, the St. Francis Spirituality Center, and most impressively to me, keeping her standing Friday appointment. Every Friday at 4 p.m., Aunt Wilma and a handful of friends take their place outside the Tiffin Seneca Justice Center with their signs of protest. What do they protest? Well, it varies. It changes from week to week. They like to keep things relevant. They've highlighted world hunger. They've called for ceasefires in global conflicts. They've protested police brutality. And on weeks when none of them can think of something particularly timely to protest, they pull out the posters that are always on standby in their closets with slogans for their fallback protest, nuclear weapons. Because as Aunt Wilma says, nobody needs nukes. Wilma and her friends know that the world is far from the way that it should be. They can keep a standing date of protest because they are not likely to run out of problems in our world that need attention brought to them. Now, very recently, Aunt Wilma had to move into more skilled care and is no longer able to protest weekly. At almost 98 years old, she has not lived to see a world free of violence. She's not lived to see a world that has eliminated the inequity she has persisted in bringing into focus. Still, Aunt Wilma and her sister friends are like the persistent widow, showing up week after week, confronting this world that too often, like the unjust judge from the parable, neither fears God nor respects others. Their feet and their poster boards doubled as prayers on behalf of this broken world. Jesus told the disciples that if an unjust judge can be persuaded, how much more will our just God quickly right the wrongs in our midst? Except that doesn't really match our experience, does it? Senior nuns still walk the pavement weekly. And many of us have pestered God much longer than the widow pestered the judge, yet we still have not seen justice roll down like water, as the prophet Amos says. Why isn't God hurrying to make things right, as Jesus said he would? What gives? We cannot know. But what we can know from Jesus' story is that God is on the side of justice. And as we await God's justice, we are not just to sit around twiddling our thumbs. We are to persist in prayer and not lose heart. And this theme of persistence shows up again in our second reading for today from 2 Timothy. Paul writes from prison to Timothy, a younger church leader facing challenges within his congregation. And Paul encourages him with a sort of breathlessness that puts us in mind of one of those movie scenes where the hero is trying to share with his protege what he knows before he succumbs to his injuries. Paul urges Timothy to cling to what he has known, what was taught to him as a child, and what he has learned from Scripture, which in this case would have been what we call the Old Testament. Paul doesn't minimize the challenges before Timothy, noting that they are on the cusp of a time when people will not put up with sound teaching, but having their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desire and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. Paul understands disinformation campaigns. He's been victim of them himself and prepares Timothy for the same kind of situation. And what is his advice for Timothy? Stay the course. I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience. Keep after it, Paul says. Jesus ends his parable asking if faith will be found when the Son of Man returns. And the same question hangs over Paul's writings. Will Timothy and the next generation continue the work that has been handed over to them? Will they embody their prayers to God by persisting in seeking justice, persisting in telling the truth, persisting in encouraging one another? And the same questions are asked of us today. Will we continue the work that's been handed over to us, embodying our prayers by hitting the pavement and working for justice in our world? Life can be so very hard. Even so, we have a responsibility to continue lacing up our tennis shoes and dedicating our lives to another way. The world needs our persistence. Will the Son of Man find faith? He would have found it in Selma. He would find it on a corner in Tiffin, Ohio. May he find it here in our midst too, where we will persist in prayer until the day when we trust that God will somehow, miraculously, bring justice that rolls down like waters. Thanks be to God. Amen.